This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, September 15th, 2024.
Must remain seated by all means. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Pastor Davis, would you pray for the word, please? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come and hear from you today. I pray, Father God, for every heart that is represented here today that you prepare these hearts to hear from Jesus. Pastor Brad, what thus saith the Lord. Father God, make it be fertile ground, and it bear much fruit from the preaching and proclamation of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Blessings, and do be seated. Pastor Davis used the phrase in his prayer, thus saith the Lord. You know, many, many years ago, I'm thinking perhaps 30, I heard in a clergy meeting a Baptist preacher actually use that phrase in a disparaging manner. He was mocking, thus saith the Lord. Now, to be fair to him, there was a context and it dealt with where there was a difference of theological opinion. But the tone of voice ran deep. And it always disconcerted me whenever I gave thought to it. We may have some differing opinions as to what the word is actually saying, but we are looking to hear what God is saying. And I love how Paul puts it in Colossians, where there may be some difference of insight or understanding, God will in time make known what is his truth. Okay? We're always looking to the Word as the Word being the truth of God's heart and mind and character, His very existence. Okay? With that being said, our lives are meant to be reflective of His truth, not simply His love, also His truth. Our lives are to be reflective of His love and truth. A lot of preaching today accentuates love and minimizes truth. Some preaching minimizes truth or accentuates truth and minimizes love, but there is an imbalance. The Word tells us we are to accentuate both because in Christ both love and truth are embodied. Okay? They are embodied. So as Brother Jim speaks to the effect of the church needing to be comparable to, at least in one respect, a 12-step ministry. I love what Paul says here earlier in the text. We read it last week. He says, please, in verses 2 and 3, or just simply verse 2, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the, and get the phrase now, the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. I want to read that again. By the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. This speaks to a transparency of existence. It speaks to an integrity of character and of behavior. It speaks to a depth that is only beginning to be mined, but that depth is there. You know, Jeremiah the prophet comments by way of a query, who can fathom the fathomless deception of the human heart? Mm. incomparably, who can fathom the depths of the Spirit of God? When he enters a man or a woman's life, he begins to go deep. And he will go deeper than you ever knew existed of yourself. You know what the final, I've often said this, it's my little thing, you can disagree, maybe you have another idea. But to my mind, the final, remember the Star Trek space, the final frontier? You know what the final frontier of the Holy Spirit is? Not your thinking and not your feelings, though those are tough ones, but he's more than able. The final frontier of the Holy Spirit are your instincts. We can be conceptually sound Christians, we can be behaviorally sound Christians, and yet our instincts may still be awash in corruption. We were born into sin. That sin is going to have a rugged hold upon our lives, and I believe the instincts are like the barnacles. God wants to redeem and to transform even the instincts. That's how deep the Holy Spirit wishes to go. And when he's given allowance, it's then when you and I, be it Larry or be it Reeve, it's then that we may, by the open statement of the truth, we may commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Which means you don't need to be perfect. It means you need to be honest and open. Okay? Twice, was it last week or the week before? Two different contexts and therefore two different people spoke to me to offer me gentle reproof. Now, there was nothing that was unduly serious that would in any way violate my capacity to be your pastor. It was nothing like that, thank God. But just in small but important areas. I agree with Pastor Mitchell, nothing small. Or if something is small, it's still profound, however you would categorize it. Twice I was approached, you might want to think about something. And in both instances, I had a choice to make. I could react against, or I could respond through. And if I choose the better option, I would respond to. How do I respond to? Do I graciously thank the person and ignore what he or she had to say? Or do I at least entertain what was said within the context of a prayerful mode? That situation will befall each and every one of us. Maybe not on a daily basis, but often enough. But keep in mind, please, that this second verse of 2 Corinthians 4 should be a staple of your existence. By the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Now, last night after the concert, I spoke with Reeve, if I may, and I will, so thank you for letting me. It's your advantage. I commended Reeve, and he said to me that he was less confident when he was sharing as when you were singing, or sentiments to that effect. My response to that was then, as it is now, your testimony was beautiful. It was sincere. It didn't need to be uttered with Shakespearean eloquence, although you did fine. Your testimony was sincere. Anyone attending to your words would know that you were living what you were speaking. The open statement of the truth of your life gave credence to the fact that you could commend yourself to all of us in the room. And I think you did the job, right? Yeah. Praise God. We can say you did the job. We take nothing from your participation. That's the beauty of the gospel. That being said, it was the Spirit of God at work in you and through you. But unlike Buddhism, and I speak with respect of another religion, where all our unique singular personalities are all to be eviscerated into some one big, huge, cosmic, humongous one. Imagine how fractious that could be. Our personalities are accentuated. So you spoke the truth of your life. It was you speaking, and we could commend you, and yet you were an instrument of the Holy Spirit, and we could give glory to the Almighty. That's why we do, by the way, we offer this opportunity in Sunday worship to give glory to God. Never minimize or underestimate it. Maybe not every church is given to do this. Fair enough, they have their own ways. But we have been for almost 36 years. And I remember the first time I instituted the practice. You weren't even here. You were still across the bridge. Betty was here, but I doubt she remembers it because she wouldn't have been able to see what I saw from where she was sitting. The first time I invited, during a Sunday morning service, an opportunity to give glory to God, the entire congregation looked at me like deer staring into headlights. I will never forget it. And there was resistance. And it wasn't that I was endeavoring to force something, and I think for a season we made modification. But we are never called to be an audience, are we? We are always called to be participants, or even a very gracious way. But forthright, you made it plain last night how it's invaluable, my word maybe, that we all sing forth. You're our lead, but we are called to worship. Praise the Lord. By the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Now, not everyone will be able to see it. And Paul goes on to talk about this, and we looked at this and addressed it last week. The God of this age is blinding the minds of unbelievers, so they can't see the light of the glory of the gospel of God in the face of Christ. But oftentimes, as Christians, we can't see either because of what I will call obstructed views. I've joked with you, if you bear with me for the repeat, but I remember going to the old Boston Garden. I got seats that were cheaper because they tell you up front there's an obstructed view. It was in the heyday of Larry Bird. And Larry Bird did something on... I'm sorry. Larry Bird did something on that court that was... defied description, and the place went wild, and I didn't know what he did because I couldn't see it because I was behind the pole. As Christians, we are often behind poles, maybe the poles of our upbringing, maybe the poles of our education, maybe the poles of our quirks and kinks and foibles. But they are obstructions, and God would clear the deck. So we always must be bringing our lives into the presence of God, surrendering them at the foot of the cross, and asking for the Holy Spirit to take charge. It's a lifetime of development and of unfolding and of maturation. And the word perfect or the word perfection biblically means maturation. When John Wesley spoke of us being possible that we would be perfected in Christ in this life, he meant that we could be brought to full term of maturation. Whether he was right is another issue, but maturation, or being made mature, is a little different from being perfect, especially in a world in which perfectionism can get in the way. God calls us to be raised up and to be made mature and complete in Christ. And therefore we read, in their case, that of the world, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim, this is so important, and it's what went forth last night. Reeve Grohmann was the conduit, and we encountered Reeve Grohmann, his sweetness, his humility, his smile, his talent, we got it all. If you want any further adjectives, you pay for it. We got it all. And yet, we got Jesus. Because we preach not ourselves, we preach Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Every single time we gather, the spirit of what played out last night, we want to play out all of the time. Not because we will be entertained or made to feel good, but because we will be edified. Yes, we will enjoy, but we will be edified, we will be built up, and we will be made better prepared. Please, every time, I'm a broken record, I don't apologize on this one. Every time you step out those doors, you make yourself ready so that every person you meet, you will be to that person a blessing. either an encouragement in Christ or a gracious witness for Christ. I'm going to say that every Sunday. And if I don't, remind me to say it, okay? Now, as we move into the next portion of this text, all of this having been said, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, that's great stuff. Makes for great copy. But what does it say next? It says, but all of this glory, we have all of this treasure in jars of clay. Now, you know, there's an old saying that everyone has his price, and I'm sure Bethany does. So I'm sure if we came to Bethany and really made her an offer she couldn't refuse, we could get the goods on Reeve. I'm sure we could. I'm sure. No matter how good we are, we are still clay. And at any moment, we are subject to frailty, and to foible, and to folly. We have the, you know, my mother's pastor in outside of Boston, the man was a legendary preacher. This man had more men in his men's Sunday school class than Tremont Temple in downtown Boston, which was one of the preeminent churches of New England. Brilliant preacher. And my mother always told me, she remembered when she was a little girl, he was a tall man. And he got down on his knees and he hugged my mother when she was little. And he says, Edith, I want you to know I love you so much. It was a beautiful pastoral thing. There was nothing inappropriate about it. A wonderful pastor. But you know, to be blunt with you, a woman came into the church and she had her eye on him and she was relentless. He went to the deacon board begging for help. This woman is after me. I've not done anything. I've not sought after it, but she's after me. Deacons did nothing. They couldn't have cared less. He even left the church in 1944 and took a church in New Jersey. Do you know what that woman did? She followed him. You know what happened? He succumbed. Ruined his ministry. Great preacher, great pastor. You know what his wife said? She says, I forgive him. Like everyone else on this planet, he has feet of clay. He ended up selling shoes, but his life was made right with Christ, and his wife never ceased to love him. We have this treasure in jars of clay, and we can never forget it. But that being said, this is true for a reason. To show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. I've listened to churches that are very successful, ostensibly, and some of them give the glory to God and praise God, and may they be more successful. Times Square Church, the Brooklyn Tabernacle, you may have your own options. But I know other churches that have been very successful, and they give glory to their programs and to their talent. And that's not so good. I know small churches that in their smallness recognize the hand of God upon them. And that small church will give glory to God. I know other small churches that are focused upon themselves, their past, what they want, what they don't have. They'll never give glory to God, but for his delivering power. We have this treasure in jars of clay that it might be understood that the surpassing greatness belongs and the power belongs not to our own selves, but to God. The Israelites were redeemed by God, delivered by God, forgiven over and over again by God. This lovely little fellowship has survived, endured, risen above, overcome, and at times prospered because of God. If you follow the trail of paper, there is no trail of paper, there's only the Spirit of God. Now, I love this next passage because it's a pairing, if you will, a litany of pairings. Number one, we are afflicted in every way. We all have our individual singular afflictions. a local fellowship will have a collective affliction. We have this affliction. We are an afflicted people, but we are not crushed.
Amen.
A Christian is never crushed. He or she may be brought to the brink. He or she may have some bad moments and periods, but we're never crushed. I remember the fire of 19 years ago. Can I be honest with you? It never fazed me. It just didn't faze me. It was like the next day carried on. We had a different work to do, but it just carried on. But when my beautiful wife was laid waste with pancreatic cancer, that affected me. I had to be out in the back alley every night for several hours praying. We are afflicted, but we are never crushed. And when that moment of expiration came, I was with Peggy when she passed. She entered glory. She was doing just fine. And for those of us on this side, the aftermath played out. Afflicted, but not crushed. If I may, Brother Andy, a year ago in the summer, you had your leg removed. You were afflicted. You're still here today with a beautiful lady by your side. You're not crushed. Dennis had a rough night, but he's here giving glory to God. We are afflicted, but not crushed. Goes on to say, we are perplexed. Anybody here ever been perplexed? You wonder why? Why does God allow this? Why is this happening? Why do they act the way they do? Why do the political powers do what they do and not do other things that they should be doing? We have reason to be perplexed at every turn. Why? Oh, here's a classic. Why me? Okay. I prefer Alfred E. Newman. What me? Not to worry. Something like that. Why me? A Christian will ask why. David did in the Psalms. Why and where? Why, O Lord? And where, O Lord? And for what reason, O Lord? But Paul says here, we are perplexed, but not driven to despair. The light of the truth of the Word of God will always shine forth, if only by way of a keyhole. We may be perplexed, but we will not be driven to despair. That's the problem, by the way, today. That's why suicides are over in Europe already for many decades. The escalating rate of suicides amongst young people and the elderly, because they are without hope in a secularized, godless Europe. I remember it was about 20 years ago, maybe, over in France, there was this horrendous heat wave, and many elderly died. Do you know why? Because they were afflicted by the heat and they needed medical attention. And the doctors refused to come back from their holidays. Because in a godless world, it's a dog-eat-do world, and those doctors were taking their break. And they had less regard for those elderly, and they died. We are now seeing a rising rate of suicide amongst the elderly and youth in our country. Why? After all of the reasons that the state and the academics and the think tanks will give you, I can give you one more. An increasing rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore a diminution or outright removal of the Holy Spirit from being amongst the American people. So there is despair setting into the land. But for the Christian, we are perplexed but never driven to despair. We are persecuted. And we've given great accent to our persecuted brethren here. I try on a quarterly basis to give them accent on the radio broadcast. I speak of meeting with an Orthodox Armenian priest in a couple of weeks. I'll be in Union Station, D.C., Tuesday morning, with a man who was the, and Jim has been down there with me as well. Jim, I had to bring Dennis with me this time for pastoral reasons, but you'll both have the privilege now. But He oversees a group called Save Armenia. Remember in the 1920s, or if you read of it in history, the genocide of the Armenian people at the hands of the Turks. Horrible moment in human history. It's happened again. At the hands of their own government. Tens of thousands of Christians are being killed as you and I are enjoying the comforts of American life. And that's why I'm meeting with the Orthodox Armenian priest. I want to bring him into the discussion. We may be persecuted, but never forsaken. Ever, ever forsaken. And then it says, struck down. Maybe we fell. Poor John Price 3 months ago took a fall. Fell again the other day, by the way, broke his finger. Poor man. We may inadvertently fall, or we may be struck down by a blow. Maybe it's an emotional blow, maybe it's a physical blow, maybe it's a spiritual blow. But the Bible says here of the Christian, you may be struck down, but you are not nor ever will be destroyed. I mean, the Church of Jesus Christ has been around for 2,000 years, and there have been a lot of attempts to kill it or her. Our Jewish brethren have been around for a lot longer than that, and there have been many efforts and attempts at the destruction and genocide and extermination of them. The last time I checked, they reestablished their homeland in 1948. Gesundheit. God bless you. Don't let it happen again. The Lord bless you. Always carrying, this is so significant. Always carrying in the body, our bodies. Our body, that is our church. Our bodies, that is our own physical vessels. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Translation, we step aside and allow the Spirit of God to carry the day. We will not be minimized in that equation. But somebody else may get a little more maximization. That's why the Bible says we're to encourage one another, we're to exhort one another. It's why the Bible says we're to honor one another as better than ourselves. If we understand that God is going to take care of us, if I know He's going to take care of little old moi, then I can defer to you. I can encourage and lift you and on up and honor you. Because I know He's going to take care of me and use me. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The most compellingly destructive presence in the life of any church, or for that matter, organization, is self-aggression. Self-assertiveness. It has no place in the Church of Jesus Christ. None. We didn't say you can't speak your mind. We didn't say you can't offer your services. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about self-aggression. Pushing ourselves on someone or others for our benefit. That will never serve Jesus Christ, even if you're doing it to sing a hymn or preach a sermon. It never, ever works. It bucks against what is normative to the Christian church, and it's like nails on a chalkboard to the Holy Spirit. So we step aside. We deny ourselves. We lay down our lives so that He can be actively and more powerfully at work with no obstruction. And in so doing, He's going to use the death of me to lift you up. By the same token, I'm going to find my own life and my own purpose. Because we're all centered around Jesus, are we not? That's the way it should be. To the amen and amen of God. And then we read here, and it's a follow-up, and there's a slight distinction here. We next read, "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." That sounds like the same thing, but it actually says something in a complementary, different way. So the first one read, number one, it says, We always carry in our body the death of Jesus. That's something we're doing. We carry his life in our body. We die that he might live. You've done that. You've just surrendered to him. But it says now in verse 11, for we who live, we are always being given over to. That's now God in his sovereignty at work. God gives us over to, and we respond by giving ourselves over to. That's how it works. He showed us how it works by way of his Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever might believeth in him shall not perish, but haveth everlasting life. Okay? I wish Mr. Price were here to tell him I said that. Okay? It's a partnership. We are active participants in the will and purpose and movement of God, or we are meant to be. And we will never, ever be anything other than beneficiaries, even when we die to ourselves. Christ died to himself, didn't he? Guess what happened to him? He was risen from the dead. And he was ascended into the heavens. And we know he's going to come back and he's going to assume sovereign lordship over the whole earth. And one day, when all is said and done, everything that is will be laid at his feet. Already, everything that is has its being in him as part of the creating process and the maintaining process and the delivering process. Praise God. Last verse here. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Let me end it this way. Let me make it real. So let's say I'm a Welshman, but I wasn't given a singing voice, although it has improved over the years, just by way of 35 years of singing out of the hymns. It has improved. It really has. I sometimes take my cell phone, you know, you can push the record button, has that little microphone, and I'll sing a song and I'll play it back, and I think to myself, it's not bad. In the year 2000, to encourage people to break out of their comfort zones, I broke out of mine. Stop it. My God has given me a look. I sang a solo of Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Wasn't half bad, was it? You were there. You remember that? Wasn't half bad. She's not saying anything.
I thought it was the other one.
That was what? Be Thou My Vision?
Yeah.
One of the two. I thought, but it wasn't. The important point is it wasn't half bad. So, the other night, when we invited Brother Reeve to sing, I could have been tempted to contest the selection of Brother Reeve. I could have said, no, I'm going to do it myself. Right? I'm going to do it. We had an audience of one myself, but that's all right. I'm going to do it. But the truth of the matter is, apart from the absurdity of the equation, this man was anointed of God and called of God to do it. And no ego in all of the world within my own breast could change that. And the truth of the matter is, all human aside, I wanted you to do that. I knew that you were called and equipped for it. It was right that you do it, and it brought glory to God. So, to play along with the equation, I deferred to Reeve Grohman for the glory of God, the blessing of Reeve, and the greater body of God's people. But I know in my heart also, because this is the way it works, there is someone else out there who is going to be moved by God to defer to me. Because in a particular context, I am called, I am equipped, I am anointed to perform that task, whatever it may be. God is weaving his purpose and his will in, through, and around all of our lives. We surrender. He is sovereign. He lifts all of us up. Humble yourselves, says the scripture, that in due time he will lift you up. Okay? It's about the best I can do with this text. I trust it is helpful, and may the words speak to you as the day and as the week before us progresses. Pastor Mitchell, would you close this word in prayer, please?
Father God, as we think about you, your perfection, your holiness, the perfect sacrifice of your Son, yet we look at ourselves and we know that we fall short, but it is your plan, Lord, that though we be in jars of clay, you can elevate us. And if we just look to you, commit to you, submit to you, you will raise us up, that we will be joined together. We look forward to that beautiful day. Thank you for this word. Let it reside in us and let us carry it forward as we return to our days in need. As we return to our day, may we carry it with us and share it with all we come in contact with. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. By the way, to be perfectly truthful in a technical way, the hymn that I sang wasn't that bad. I knocked it out of the park. I really did.